Everybody's interested to know how many attended the presentation last night that Brother Ken Rawson so kindly did for us as our public effort. And I'm told the number is 205, pretty much the capacity of the hall. So the Lord knew how many to bring here, and we certainly appreciate all the effort and time and sacrifice that went into that presentation. May the Lord bless that effort. And now we're very happy that our brother Rick Cunningham has come here to serve us, and he's going to speak on the topic, Israel's role in the kingdom. Brother Rick.
Thank you, Brother Bob, and good morning, brethren. Once again, I'd like to bring the love of my wife, Sister Ruth, and also that of the Oakland County Bible students with whom we meet back suburb area of Detroit. Not Oakland, California, but Oakland County, Michigan. The subject matter, Israel's role in the kingdom, has to do particularly with natural Israel and particularly with the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. This is still before us, and if I had a divine plan of the age chart here, I would point to it and say in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, there is a complete pyramid which represents restored humanity. And at the top of that pyramid, at the apex, it's Brother Russell had written Israel restored, showing that in his thinking, in the chart, plainly demonstrated, the nation of Israel, once rehabilitated and restored to the blessings that were promised to them under the Abrahamic covenant, will in fact be a reality. But as we know, as Brother Russell used the symbol of a pyramid with an apex to demonstrate that the chief cornerstone is at the top, through whom the rest of the pyramid, as it were, is to come into conformity and shape. So natural Israel, once rehabilitated and restored as the nation, will be a model for which the rest of the Gentiles will then have a physical, literal example set before them of how they should come into harmony with the law from out of Zion, the Christ in glory, the lawgivers, but also that the word of the Lord would go out of Jerusalem through the princes, the ancient worthies, but also through the rehabilitated and restored nation of Israel as God's people in God's land, his land. So we think Brother Russell very intentionally, out of all of restored humanity in that great pyramid, pictures the apex as Israel restored. It wasn't just the ancient worthies who, because of their faith in their lives, have a chief reward on earth, resurrected immediately as perfect men and women, and made princes in all the earth, Psalm 45. However, Brother Russell had Israel restored. And why? Because we think he based it on the simple premise of the Abrahamic promise, that unto Abraham, because of his great faithfulness, through him and his seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And the seed is delineated as being as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the seashore, showing a spiritual phase of the kingdom and the natural phase of the kingdom. And the natural seed of Abraham, the once covenanted people under the covenant that God gave to them through Moses, they will once again be the covenanted people under the covenant that he gives to them through the Messiah in glory, through the ancient worthies, and yet it will be to the nation of Israel. They will be the covenanted people of the peaceable kingdom. And to come unto the Messiah, to come unto God, the rest of the nations, the peoples of the nations, the Gentiles, will have to, in fact, become proselytes to the nation of Israel in accepting that the Lord, their God, is indeed the God in fact, and come underneath that Israelitish covenant. So that God's glory will be abundantly manifested in what he is able to do with a stiff-necked and rebellious people to fulfill his covenants, his promises, and bring about that which seems so unlikely, a nation once scattered and destroyed, regathered, rehabilitated, reformed, and set into position of glory and privilege in the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise. That is the hope set before us, and for our remaining time, I'd like to consider with you the scriptures that delineate this for us as the proof of these things. We won't look to the Abrahamic promise because you're so familiar with this, but I'd like to start in Romans 11 as maybe our chief text. And in the 11th chapter, which we're going to revisit this chapter at least another time a little later on, right now we'd like to start in verse 23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Let me stop here for a second. In the context, you recall that the root of this tree is the Abrahamic promise, that the good olive tree, in fact, was the one nation of Israel who had the promises first to them of the Abrahamic blessings. Yet, because of unbelief when Messiah came, they missed the chief opportunity of becoming the spiritual seed and blesser, except for the few of the Jewish nation who did accept and have accepted Messiah. Contrary, the wild olive branches have been grafted in, and that shows the Gentiles had the grand privilege then of coming into the mystical body of Christ, becoming part of the spiritual seed of Abraham by having faith like Father Abraham had. Yet, Paul doesn't want the Gentile Christians to become conceited or puffed up, thinking that God has no use for natural Israel at all, but rather natural Israel, the good olive branches, will be brought back. And this will be to God's glory. But the long and short of it is, they will not be grafted back into God's favor in the fullest sense of the word until the Christ is complete, until the spiritual seed is complete. So we pick up in verse 26. And so, or as the Diaglot renders it, and then all Israel shall be saved. That is, it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, that's the Christ now completed, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this has to be natural Israel, for Jacob is not used for the spiritual seed at all, or spiritual Israel, strictly for natural Israel. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. And this, we believe, is a reference to the new covenant. And when we say a new covenant, it suggests that it was to the people who had an old covenant. That's what makes it new to them. If you hadn't had an old covenant, you wouldn't word having a new covenant. And out of all the peoples of earth, Israel was the one nation that God had recognized, a covenanted people, whose old covenant was not able to bring them into the relationship desired. Hence, a new covenant will be made with them to replace that old covenant. But he tells us it'll come to pass when he takes away their sins. And this removal of their sins comes after the deliverer is completed, after the spiritual seed of Abraham is complete. Verse 28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. Yes, the natural Jew of Paul's time did persecute the spiritual Israelites, Paul himself being one until he was converted. However, as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Indeed, God did elect the nation of Israel to have this blessed position of being a nation that would bless the other nations. Again, the natural seed of the Abrahamic promise. And God doesn't forget that, and God doesn't give up on that, and God is all-powerful to be able to bring it about without coercing their free moral agency. Hence, so much of chastisements and rewards that God has given that nation in order to bring them into the condition of willingly wanting to humble themselves unto God, unto their Messiah, and being rehabilitated, they then will have the blessed privileges that God had promised to them. This is the election he has for them, and God hasn't given up on that. Beloved for the Father's sake, indeed, that is the real key. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had these promises from God for their faith. And indeed, these being their natural offspring will receive the blessings that God had promised. Verse 29, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. This is referring back to natural Israel. For ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Yes, the Gentiles didn't have a relationship with God when the Jews did under the law covenant. Yet, the Gentiles had received mercy when the Jews as a nation rejected their opportunities under Messiah at the first advent, then the way was open for the Gentiles to come into the church. Yet, even as the unbelieving Gentiles had had an opportunity, so the unbelieving Jews of Israel will once again have an opportunity. Not to become part of the Messiah class, not to become part of the spiritual seed, except for those who did accept Jesus, rather as the nation in the future under the new covenant, when their sins have been removed under that deliverer, as a nation, they'll have an opportunity to believe and accept. So in verse 31, we have this most wonderful verse. Even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy. Yes, the Gentiles who become part of the spiritual seed by mercy will be able to extend mercy to the natural seed in the future when they remove their sins. And then 32, a great witnessing verse, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Great witnessing verse. Even though the nation of Israel didn't believe in Messiah at their appointed time at the first advent, yet God concluded them in unbelief so that he might have a future mercy on them and reveal who Messiah indeed was to them and remove their doubts and give them the opportunity of being blessed once again in the future. Let's take a look now to Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 27. Jeremiah 31, 27. I am going to ask for a cup of water, please. Oh, you know what? Maybe there's one here. Thank you very much. I didn't see it. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape and the children's teeth are set on edge, but every one shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. I'd like to stop for a second. God has chastened Israel, and he rewards Israel. He rehabilitates Israel. His chastisements are not without a cause and a purpose. The chastisements, the punishments, are instructional in nature. But Israel needs to be restored in order to gain the lessons of those chastisements. Even as we understand the whole point of the permission of evil, if there was no future restitution blessing, what was the point of permitting evil for mankind? They couldn't benefit from the lesson unless there was an opportunity to come out from underneath those punishments and to have the opportunity to be rehabilitated and to follow submissively in the ways of righteousness. Here, of course, it tells us that in those days, yet a future time from now, the fathers, going all the way back to Father Adam, which have eaten the sour grape of disobedience and selfishness, resulting in sin and death, that the children have suffered the consequence of what the fathers did. We all, as it were, are born imperfect and in a dying condition, through no fault of our own, for Adamic weakness. Yet the day will come in the future that everyone will have the opportunity to express their own free moral agency on choosing righteousness and receiving the reward of life eternal, or of continued disobedience under the full light and blessing of the peaceable kingdom if they continue to be self-willed and selfish. After at least 100 years of opportunity, they shall be destroyed in the second death. Go into oblivion, for it's better for them and for everyone else that they don't exist, not wanting to conform with the spirit of love and selflessness that is God's intention for his entire family in heaven and on earth. But this really proves free moral agency. God has that time yet before us. Verse 31, behold, the days come, and we think it's referring to the same period of time that we just talked about, that a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, yes, all 12 tribes are included in this, that this is a new covenant, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I have been a husband unto them, saith the Lord. As we had said earlier, who was it that would receive a new covenant but those who had had an old covenant, a previous covenant? And the one covenanted people was the nation of Israel. So this new covenant is with the nation of Israel yet to be established in the future, and it will then replace the old covenant. The old covenant was a covenant of law and of earthly instruction and earthly rewards. And so the new covenant, likewise, in replacing that, will be a earthly covenant, offering earthly blessings to those who follow its laws and instructions, which are really, quite simply, instructions in righteous living before their God. Verse 33, this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. After what days? Well, after the days of the gospel age, going back to Romans 11 where we read, it's after the days that the spiritual seed is complete, that the deliverer can then come out of Zion. But it's also after the days in which the fathers had eaten the sour grape and the children's teeth were set on edge. The new covenant will be made in the day under the mediatorial arrangement, mediating that covenant, when each one practicing free moral agency will have the opportunity, intelligently educated, to make the choice to accept Messiah, accept God's ways, and conform thereto. This will be the time of walking up the highway of holiness. That's the days in which this new covenant will be made. Because then it goes on to say, this is when the Lord will put the law in the inward parts and write it in their hearts. I will be their God, they shall be my people, they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. When the new covenant goes into effect, it's the time of sin removal, sin atonement, and sin rehabilitation, or rehabilitation from sin, better put. This time has not arrived as of yet, but it's just before us. Notice once again the emphasis, verse 33, This is a covenant made with Israel. So, in fact, this will be the fulfillment of the promise to the earthly seed of Abraham. The interesting point of this earthly seed of Abraham is it will bless all the families of the earth. That is the sand of the seashore. It will extend out to all the Gentiles who will basically become proselytes to Israel, come and learn of the ancient worthies and of the example of the rehabilitated and restored Jews in their homeland, and enter into their covenant, the Jewish covenant. Now we'd like to take a look on the same aspect to Ezekiel 16, please. Ezekiel 16, and we'll pick up in verse 59. Ezekiel 16, 59. For thus saith the Lord God, I will even deal with thee. He's talking to Judah. As thou hast done, which hast despised the oath in breaking the covenant. This was the Jews breaking the old law covenant. They didn't keep it. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth. The Lord's going to remember the covenant that he had made to Abraham and brought a partial fulfillment to the natural seed in the sense of blessing them as the offspring of Abraham by providing them with the old law covenant. And I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. Yes, that old law covenant does pass away. However, the Lord does have a lasting covenant with the nation of Israel. Then, at that time, thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed. That is showing that Israel in the future, under this new lasting covenant, will be properly humbled, ashamed, embarrassed of their disobedience to the Lord and his ways. They'll be ashamed and embarrassed that they hadn't recognized Messiah in his time. And yet, being ashamed, you know what that demonstrates? It demonstrates they're sorry. They're repentant. You know, when someone like Satan, he's never ashamed. He never repents. He's never sorry. And his lot is what? To be destroyed. But because it says they'll be ashamed, it shows this is the rehabilitated natural Israel, natural seed. And it goes on to say when they're in that condition, when thou shalt receive thy sisters, and in the context it was Sodom and Gomorrah, those who weren't Jewish. When thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder and thy younger, and will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. And I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. Yes, in Romans 11, when the deliverer comes out of Zion, the Christ is complete. Sin atonement extends out to the nation of Israel first. God is pacified toward them because of this sin atonement. And those who are ashamed and properly repent and are rehabilitated, God is then pleased to invite them into this new covenant, this lasting covenant, this covenant of peace that he has with them. And then, as one brother used to like to say, guess what? Then he gives these others to them, these Gentiles. He gives them unto Israel for children. Wow. Think for a moment. That's why Brother Russell had Israel restored at the apex of that pyramid of restored humanity. Israel will be God's special instrument as a nation in the blessings according to the natural seed of the Abrahamic promise that he made to bless all the families of the earth. This shows a special responsibility to that restored nation. They're really going to realize their hopes and dreams of Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 4. That the nations would come up to Israel, come up to Jerusalem, and learn the ways of peace, and not learn the ways of war anymore. To the Jew of faith who understands these promises, this is what they've looked forward to. They want to be the blessings to the rest of the nations. This is their hope. This is what the scriptures foretold them. And in fact, I'll suggest that it's that hope that helps the Jews of faith to be properly repentant, because they've had that hope of wanting to be a blesser nation to the Gentiles. They've had it confused. They've had it muddled. They followed blind teachers. They've had a hard time seeing it, especially after the first advent. They couldn't understand it very well. But the Jews of faith who read their scriptures, it was plain as day. Somehow, someday, they would be a blesser nation to the rest of the families of the earth. And that bit of character, that spark, that seed that's been in them, I think and suggest to you, will be the spark that the Lord can use in the Jews who are rehabilitated at that time. Let's take a look to Isaiah 60, 1 through 4. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. You know, in one sense, we can apply parts of this to spiritual Israel, the spiritual seed. But actually, Brother Russell, just as often, if not more, applies this to the natural seed. Let me explain. Arise and shine, restored natural Israel. For thy light, the truth of the Word of God and the Gospel, is come. That is, after the Lord removes their blindness. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Yes, the Messiah will work through natural Israel, and that's the glory of the Lord that's upon them as a nation. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. Indeed, that darkness will be over the rest of the earth, even as it is now. And gross darkness, the people, yes, the gross darkness is upon the rest of mankind, groping to try to figure out after the Armageddon crash and the fire of anarchy has swept over the earth and has removed the old order of things, the old heavens and earth. They're groping in darkness. And who will have the light but the nation of Israel, with the princes of earth, the ancient worthies, seated in Jerusalem? And the Lord will rise upon thee as a nation, a rehabilitated nation, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Yes, the Gentiles will recognize that the Lord is working through restored Israel. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light. Yes, they're the ones that will be giving them the truth about who is Messiah and what the plan was of God and is. They will lift up thine eyes. They'll gather themselves together, and they will come to thee, to Israel. Thy sons from afar and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Just like we read in Ezekiel 16, that restored Israel under the lasting covenant will be given the Gentiles as their children in this sense, to educate them and to raise them up. If you'd like to read a little more on that, consider the fourth volume, page 638. the one nation that God both has destroyed and regathered by his hand, we think, is the nation of Israel because of the promise. You know, in Matthew 23, verses 35 to 38, we're not going to read that, but I'm just going to remind you of it. That's the after Jesus had expressed the seven woes upon the hypocrites of the scribes and Pharisees of his day. He mentioned that all the judgment was going to come upon that generation, and of course Israel as a nation was destroyed and scattered as a result. However, in Ezekiel 37, we read of the Valley of Dry Bones coming together, and that this is under the Lord's direction that the house of Israel would be restored, almost as it were, resurrected as a nation, not just in the sense of individuals. Ezekiel 37 shows the resurrection of a nation. It isn't fully complete as of yet, because until the deliverer comes out of Zion, they can't have that fullness of life that God intends for them when their sin will be removed and God will be pacified toward them. But that day is near at hand. But I'd like to suggest to you along this very line that that parable that Jesus gave of the rich man and Lazarus, had you ever considered that in Luke 16 and verse 23, where it says that the rich man being in hell lifted up his eyes, being in torments? Have you ever considered why Jesus used for the word hell Hades there and not Gehenna? Because normally we don't associate torment with Hades, do we? We normally associate, if in Scripture, torments associated with Gehenna in the sense of being utterly destroyed, second death. But Jesus particularly used the word Hades here because the rich man pictured the nation of Israel. And as a nation, at the first advent, they died as a nation. But it wasn't forever. Just like Hades pictures the condition of death out of which all shall be restored by resurrection as individual, so the one nation, Israel, as a nation, will be restored, come out of their Hadean condition of death as a nation, and will receive their blessings in the future. Yes, all the peoples of the nations of earth will come forth from the grave, but there's one nation as a nation that God plans to use. Think for a moment back to that divine plan of the age chart. That great pyramid that we've mentioned, Israel restored at the apex. It doesn't itemize all the other nations. Germany's not restored. Japan's not restored. United States not restored as nations. But as peoples, yes, the peoples of the nations are restored. But they have to become Israelitish in order to enter into the new lasting covenant of peace that God has made with will make with Israel, in which they can become a part of. So you don't speak of Germany being restored and coming into a covenant. Germany as a nation can't do that. But Germans can be restored, and Germans individually can practice free moral agency and decide to go up to Jerusalem and to accept of God and his ways through Messiah, the ancient worthies, and the rehabilitated, restored nation of Israel, and submit themselves to that arrangement and find peace and blessings. Take a look to Jeremiah 30, verse 11 on this. Jeremiah 30, verse 11. Jeremiah 30, verse 7 talks about Jacob's trouble and being saved out of it, but I just want to focus on verse 11 on this point. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, for I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. Very clear. The nations as nations are done away with. We don't look for the United States as a nation of prominence in the kingdom. No. One nation, Israel. Whose capital of the world? Jerusalem. Where will the temple of God be? The place of education? The land of Israel. United States citizens, as they come forth from the grave, being rehabilitated, those who live in the United States and live through the Armageddon crash and great time of trouble, being submissive, will do what? Take hold of the skirt of him who is a Jew. Let's read about that. Zechariah 8. It will beat down all patriotic prejudices and blindnesses. All national blindnesses will be removed when everyone has to become one nation. The one nation, Israel. There will be no longer any national pride and vanities. The Lord will see that that's removed once and for all. Zechariah 8, verse 20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations, yes, the people who had been of strong nations, shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men, showing completeness of all of those of humanity, shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. How humbling will that be for the powerful nations of earth to recognize their nations aren't going to be used in the kingdom, but the rehabilitated nation of Israel shall be. What a great humbling this shall be. Exactly the Lord's medicine in overcoming sin and pride. Now, you are familiar with Isaiah 2 and 3 about Jerusalem as the capital of earth. The word of the law shall go forth from Zion, the spiritual phase of the kingdom, the new heavens, the Christ in glory, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, the earthly phase of the kingdom, the new earth, with the princes being the ancient worthies and the restored nation of Israel. Yet let's look at another verse. I'd like you to consider Joel 3:16 on this. Joel 3:16. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. This is yet future. And it starts when God defeats the host of Magog when they've come into the land of Israel. They take Jerusalem, capture the city, Zechariah 14:1-2. Half is taken captive, yet the Lord fights for them as in the days of old, Zechariah 14:3, affects their deliverance. That's when the Lord shall roar out of Zion, and yet his voice from Jerusalem. Take a look at another verse we might not think of this way. Consider Jeremiah 3:17. Jeremiah 3:17. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imaginations of their evil hearts. Excellent verse. Excellent. We have it throughout the prophets. Isaiah, Micah, Jeremiah, Joel. Jerusalem will be the place that God is pleased to put his name. It's his land. They're his people. And as unlikely as it may seem to the other people of earth, he shall restore them, and that will be to his greater glory. In Zechariah 12, we're told when Israel shall recognize Messiah. Zechariah 12, verse Verse 3 tells us that in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. We drop down to verse 7. The Lord shall also save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. Verse 8, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, like we had quoted from Zechariah 14, 1 through 3. And he that is feeble, or though the ones, I think it's Brother Ken that brought to our attention, in the Hebrew, that word feeble has the thought of bending the knee. That is, those who are submissive and humble before God. Jews of faith. At that day shall be as David. That is, strong in the might of the Lord. In the might of the Lord. And the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that have come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David, these Jews of faith, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, those that trust in the Lord, the spirit of grace and supplication. And they shall look upon him whom they had pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And then it continues in describing their remorse, their ashamedness, their repentance, and yet their acceptance of Messiah. The Lord has got them in a place where they practice their free moral agency, and with full knowledge now that Jesus was indeed Messiah, they can fully accept it and mourn. And yet the Lord dries their tears. And this is the condition that he's waiting to get them in. So we don't think this will happen until the deliverer of Romans 11 is complete and then is sent to deliver Israel out from their sins. But notice the 13th chapter, verse 1. It's in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. This is the sin atonement. The actual sin removal is the process of education. And it comes through a first acknowledging Jesus as having paid the price, but then learning the ways of selflessness and righteousness. And it's open first through Israel. And the rest of mankind have to come up, as it were, to learn these lessons at their hand. And it's extended to them as they do come up. Look at Zechariah 14, verse 16. Zechariah 14, 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. It shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon whom them there shall be no rain. Just clearly, the Lord will use chastisements and rewards to encourage the people of earth to practice their free moral agency, to recognize that the Lord is working through restored Israel and their ancient worthies, and have to come up to learn their lessons. They'll have to submit themselves to this arrangement in order to receive the Lord's blessings. The interesting part to me is we had that powerful verse in Zechariah 12 about the humbled and yet faith, Jews of faith, recognizing Messiah. How many verses do we have about the Gentiles at that time recognizing Messiah? It's not so pointed, is it? Not so pointed. We think they will, but we think it will be as they come up to Israel and to learn who Messiah was indeed. What an interesting arrangement the Lord has put together. Look in Ezekiel 36, please. Ezekiel 36. The whole chapter is just awesome about Israel's restoration. But I would like to read a point in verse 22. There say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen whither you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Sorry to read it like that, but I wanted you to get the power. Yes, Israel in their unbelief profaned God as they were in their diaspora. However, the Lord concluded them all in unbelief to have mercy on them all, and through their chastisements and punishments have ended. Their double is over. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, even as he has commanded. The time is coming that when God rehabilitates Israel, it is going to glorify him all the more amongst the people of earth, the Gentiles, that God could bring the stiff-necked people back into heart harmony with him in due time. And the Lord is pleased to do it for the Father's sake, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for his name's sake, that his promises are sure. He is a faithful God. As unlikely as it may seem, he has the power and wisdom to bring it off, and that without violating anyone's free moral agency. He will be sanctified in the heathen through restored Israel. I'd like us to take a look to Romans 11 as we're winding down here. Romans 11. Verse 12. Now, if the fall of them, that is, the nation of Israel, they fell through unbelief at the first advent, becomes the riches of the world. Yes, the Gentiles then had the privilege of coming in to the Christ. And the diminishing of them, yes, the putting down of the nation of Israel, the riches of the Gentiles, becomes the riches of the Gentiles. Yes, the Gentiles could enter into the high calling. How much more shall their fullness? What? Paul is saying, how much more shall the blessing go out to the Gentiles when Israel is restored back to their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my office, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Well, that's true. He hoped to encourage some Jews to accept Jesus at the first advent, become part of the high calling. But if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, yes, if the nation of Israel then is rejected, which they were, then the Gentiles or the nations of the world can accept the high calling. What shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Yes, when Israel is restored in the future, even after their rejection, if they're restored, how much more of a blessing will it be for the rest of the world of mankind to likewise have blessings through a restored Israel. Take a look with me to Acts 15. We'll close here. Acts 15, verse 14. Please turn with me if you can to this. Simeon, who is Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Yes, it became their realization that indeed God was calling out to the church to be the bride of Christ, even Jew and Gentile. This would come first. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this, in other words, after the fullness of the Gentiles have come into the church, as we read in Romans 11, after this fullness of the Gentiles have come in, making their calling and election sure that the deliverer from Zion is complete. After this gospel age, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof and will set it up, the nation of Israel restored. that the residue of men, the Gentiles, might seek after the Lord. King James says, and all the Gentiles? The Diaglot reads, even all the Gentiles. This is the residue of men. It's the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. As the Gentiles come to restored tabernacles of David, they learn the message of the true gospel and have the opportunity to fully accept it, repent, and come under that new covenant condition. Israel's role in the kingdom? The nation of blessings. After they've been fully repented, rehabilitated, and God is pleased to use them as an instrument and channel in blessing the world of mankind. Thank you.